33 minutes or less. George is really quite against this idea. And we started last week looking at Adam and Eve, because people say use Adam and Eve as a byword for I don't believe it. I don't believe in Adam and Eve. And I tried to show from some scriptures and various parts of the Bible that Adam and Eve are, or were, real people.
That's 28 minutes.
I'm going to add a minute on for this. Yeah. They were real people, and what they did had real significance. We're not quite sure when they were, but they were. Anyways, we didn't really cover what they did last week much, so I'm going to go into that a bit today. I'm going to look at the, very briefly, at the fall and the consequences of the fall. Now, who knows what Adam and Eve did that was bad? Anybody? Any children know? Any children know what Adam and Eve did that God didn't like? Go on then. Got it there, the essence of it. God told them loads of things you can do, loads of things you can, hundreds of things you can do. And they got Adam naming all the various animals, started the study of taxonomy there in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning. But he said, just this one thing, don't do it. So it was eating from a certain tree, a fruit tree. And we all think it's apples, may not be. But just to celebrate the fruit aspect of it, you might have a look, children, in the pockets of the chairs. I've noticed some people already munching. There may be some fruit in the pockets of chairs. And that'll stop you talking, because it'll gum up your teeth and you won't be able to say anything. Along came the serpent and confused Eve, so that she did what the serpent said. He said, eat the fruit of the tree. God knows that it's better for you if you do it, and he doesn't want you to do it, but you'll feel better if you do it. So she did it. She ate from the fruit that God said not to eat, and got Adam to do the same. So it's different today, because I've said you can eat this fruit. Right? You may eat these sweets. So there's enough there, probably enough for everybody. I couldn't get just apple. Well, I could. I got some apple sweets, but they were past their sell-by date. So I had to foist on you general fruit sweets. Probably more biblical that way, because we don't know that it was an apple. Anyway, is it an allegory, that story? Is it a real, true story? Has it got some figurative elements? Or is it literal, historical record? Well, to be honest, I don't know the answer to that question. To me, it looks a bit figurative, but maybe it's not. The fact that Eve was deceived first, before Adam, that's used in the New Testament. Did you know that? 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul uses it to say that Eve was deceived first, not Adam, and he used it as evidence for why men should be teachers in the church and not women. So anyway, the point is, he believed it was real enough to build some teaching on. Okay, so it had some significance to him. It was real enough that he could use it for teaching. So he wasn't thinking of it as fiction. You don't base teaching on fiction. You base teaching on things you believe to be real and true. Well, what were the consequences of the fruit-eating incident? Fairly severe, I think. Fairly severe. God confronted Adam and Eve about the incident. He took it very seriously, and who got the blame? Adam did. Who did the deed? Eve did. Eve did it, Adam got it in the neck. Thus it has always been. Was the taking of an apple a serious infringement? Well, you'd think maybe not, but the consequences that God attached to that act was serious. It sounds fairly trivial. It's not like Cain murdering Abel. That's a serious sin. We all think, oh yeah, that's right up there, murder. Stealing fruit from a tree. I used to do that as a lad. I used to jump over hedges, get the apples and pears. Apparently that's not allowed. But the point of this is that God had up to that point showered Adam and Eve with nothing but blessing. All the time. We don't know for how long, maybe it was a long time. Nothing but blessing has been poured on them. And then on comes the devil and says, God's holding something back from you. He's withholding good things from you. And they should have said, no, he isn't. He's given us everything good. Everything good to enjoy. But no, they believed the devil. They believed the lie. They doubted God and believed the lie. They'd had loads of evidence that God was truthful and good, yet they believed the lie. They should have defended God's character. They should have not accepted it as true, what was being said. But no, they liked the look of the fruit, and they believed the lie. They thought the benefits would outweigh the downside. How wrong they were. And we've all had to live with the consequence ever since then. So we pick up in Romans 5, if you've got a Bible, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I'm going to go into that in a bit more depth in a minute, but we can see that sin came into the human experience through Adam. Death had been promised by God, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die in the day you eat of it. But what happened? They didn't die physically for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, according to Genesis 2:17. But something happened to them that day. A non-physical death happened to them that day when they disobeyed God. We call that spiritual death. We haven't got a better term for it. The expression spiritual death isn't a biblical phrase. But something happened. And every person who's ever lived has suffered from spiritual death ever since. It does agree with Paul's comments in Ephesians 2. It says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, like the rest of mankind. So, there's something in us that's dead, or in all men that's dead, because of Adam. Or there was something in us that's dead. Because of Adam. How did this happen? We know that there was an original sin. Originally, Adam and Eve sinned. That was the first sin, the first and second sins. And we have that phrase, original sin. How it's passed on to Adam's descendants, that's us, everybody, that's not that clear. There have been three main views about this in history. About how this physically happens. Don't know if we can get the slide up, Ellen, is it working? There we are, three views. There's the first one called the Pelagianist view, and that's like the modern view. It was 400 AD, but it's the modern view. We're still holding to the Pelagian view, or society does. We're all innocent at birth, morally neutral, like a blank sheet, ready to be written on. Babies, morally innocent, like a blank sheet to be written on. Mankind is essentially good. How many times have you heard this? Mankind were good, we're essentially good at heart. And we learn sinful ways from our upbringing. So it's all to do with parents. We're all to blame. No sin is passed on from Adam. Any guilt we have, we earn ourselves. That's the Pelagian view. A bloke called Pelagius, would you believe it, he was British. Typical. Augustine and him had arguments about it. Augustine took the second view, the realistic view, that's called. They argued about it so much that Pelagianism, which led to a whole raft of free will issues, that was outlawed in the church in 416 AD. And there's a number of aspects of it that, that aren't liked, and so it's not been held in the church. So the Pelagian view, very much a free will view. The realistic view has more merit. Hebrews 7:10 says the unborn Levi, who was the head of the tribe of the Levites, was in Abraham, his great-grandfather, when he offered tithes to Melchizedek. So Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, and Hebrews says that Levi, who wasn't even born then, three or four generations later, was effectively offering tithes in Abraham. It's as though that the great-grandfather holds within him all of his progeny forever. Right? From that day, they're said to be in him, and all his great-great-great-great-great-great, etc. grandkids, they're all said to be in him too. And using that, like that argument, we're all reckoned to have been in Adam. I'm not sure if that's medically possible, but there we are. It's an argument used in Hebrews to say that when Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was doing it too. When Adam sinned in the garden, we were doing it too. That's the realistic view. Not quite sure of the title, whether it is realistic. But I think it has some merit, because it says, well, why would it be attributed to us? Well, because we effectively did it too. A third view is a more modern view, and this view says that there are two essential groups, so down here. There are two groups, and there's a representative head of each group. Adam is the covenantal head, or federal head, of all the human race. Similarly, Jesus is the covenantal head of all of his race, or his group, the second group. What Adam did counts for everybody in his group, and what Jesus did counts for everybody in his group. And it's a bit like Theresa May, right? Theresa May is our governmental head. She's our covenantal head as well. She's representing us in Europe, for example, and we may or may not like what she does, but she is our representative. And if she makes decisions that affect us, that's just tough for us. We might not like it, but we have to live with the consequences. Fortunately, in politics, you always get a chance to reverse things a few years later. But that's what the idea of a covenantal head is. A representative doing things on your behalf. Right? So Jesus has done stuff on our behalf, undoing the works that Adam did on our behalf. Can we have another slide? There we are. First group, the first Adam, second group, last Adam. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul speaks of the first and the second man. He says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. The man of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. We're all, in the first group, men of dust. And we have the image of the man of dust. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, all men bear the image of the first man, the man of dust. Those who are in Jesus' group bear the image of the second man, also referred to as the last Adam, Jesus. So, clear distinction of two groups, and I think that supports the federal view of Romans 5. Don't really believe, written by the same guy, St. Paul. So it's not surprising to be consistent. Going back to Romans 5, it goes a bit further, not just talking about the two groups, but about the sin and the consequences of the sin, but introducing a third thing that hasn't yet appeared, which is grace. So not only has Jesus mirrored off, bookended things of Adam, he's also introduced a third concept, that of grace. There wasn't much grace with Adam and Eve's story, was there? When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't get a second chance. Even though you think fairly trivial sin. No second chance. What happened? They were booted out of the garden. Well, the only thing that is at all gracious is that God made for them some animal skins. Okay, there's a bit of a picture of grace and a bit of a picture of sacrifice there. But generally speaking, not overflowing with grace. No second chance given. They sinned and they were summarily dismissed, thrown out. Slide 3, if you would, Helen. Slide 3. In a minute. This is the rest of Romans 5 from 15 to 21. What's with technology here? Oh, there we are. That'll do. Not the same colour as my notes, but good enough. Can you see that? Is it bright enough? This is a tabular form of Romans 5, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. The effect of Adam's trespass on the left, the effect of Jesus' one act of obedience. Actually, it was a whole life of obedience, but we're talking about, it refers to it as one act. Through one man's trespass, many died. But by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, many received the free gift. Literally, grace abounded to many. Through one man's trespass, there was judgment after only one trespass. On Jesus' side, the effects of the grace is justification, even after many trespasses. So we've sinned loads more than Adam and Eve did. Yet we don't get the judgment. We get justification, even after many trespasses. Why is that? Why is God so good to us when he wasn't to Adam? It's because the grace has been poured out on us. We experience grace. Death reigned because of Adam's sin through that one man Adam. We reign in life. So death reigned there. We reign here. We can reign in this life. Death doesn't have to reign. Death doesn't have any call on us anymore. Who reigns in life? We who receive the abundance of grace. We who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Wherefrom? Through the one man, Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to receive the grace. What does the grace do? It relieves us from the penalty of many trespasses. Many, many sins. Not just one, not just seven, not just seven times seven, not seven times 70. Many hundreds, probably thousands, or even bigger than that, trespasses. We reign in life because we have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, which is what Paul said, right standing before God. One trespass of Adam led to condemnation for all men. Well, it means all men after him, obviously, he was the only man at the time. But one act of righteousness, Jesus' whole life, leads to justification and life for all men. Justification. As if we hadn't done the many trespasses. As if we hadn't followed in the ways of Adam. We are treated as if we had not done that. As if we had not taken the forbidden fruit from the tree. That's what justification means. As if we hadn't trespassed. That grace washes away all of the history of it, all of the visibility of it. It wipes it away completely. Finally, in 19, one man's disobedience made many sinners. These are all saying much the same thing, aren't they? One man's disobedience made many sinners. One man's obedience, who's that? Jesus. Many will be made righteous. So, in this course, in this column, it's everybody who ever lived. In this column, it's many. Who's the many? Why isn't it all? Some people say it should be all. They believe everybody will be saved in the end. But we don't believe that, because we think this is all caveated by the top verse, verse 15. Many receive the free gift. It's those who receive. Those who receive. Well, some people don't receive. Some people do. Who benefits? Those who receive the free gift. And we find this in a number of places in the scriptures, don't we? Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But those who received him, what happened to them? They received him. Sorry? They became children of God. Those who received him became children of God. It's dependent on receiving. This isn't dependent on anything we do. It's ours by birthright. This is dependent on us receiving Jesus. We have to make a conscious decision to that. We're not born into it. Some people think that we're born in England gives you the right-hand column. Being born in the right family, being born in the right country, being born in the right religion, gives you access. It doesn't. You still have to receive it. At some point, you'll stop being a child and you'll make adult decisions. And the first one on the list should be, I need to receive Jesus. So your children who are of that age, I think you're all that age or older, maybe there's got one or two who aren't, you can tell the difference between right and wrong. You have to receive Jesus. It's not automatic. You don't get it because you're in the right family. Looking at you because you're a family. There's other families in the room, dispersed around. We don't get it because we're in the right family. Get it when we individually say, yes, Jesus, I want that. I want that in my life. I want your righteousness clothing me. I don't want to be left in the filthy rags I've inherited from Adam. They haven't done me any good. If I'm found in your presence with Adam's filthy rags on and not Jesus's, then what's going to happen is I'm going to get what Adam got. He got booted out. He got evicted. And that's the picture Jesus gives. People get evicted and have to live outside of God's way forever. There's a bit more in this passage about the law. It's not so relevant to us because we're not Jewish, I don't think. If we were Jewish, what did the law do? The law brought the knowledge of sin and trespass. It brought, up to that point, there'd been one law, don't eat from the tree. All of a sudden, there were hundreds of laws. All that did was increase the trespass. Now you could trespass in hundreds of ways. Prior to that, there was only really one. There was, you know, a given law. There was still sin, but there was one given law. But even if there's hundreds of ways of trespassing, it's not enough to overcome the power of grace. Grace, it says, was more than enough. Grace abounded all the more to deal with the increase in sin. So even if there's hundreds of laws or thousands of laws that we could transgress, the grace of God is more than sufficient for that. It can wipe away our bad practice with regard to any one of those or all of them. It's enough. So the final result is that grace leads to reigning in life, reigning in this life. And what's that mean? It means living a righteous life, living a life that pleases God, living a good life. So grace has matched off every aspect of Adam's sin and all the problems that it led to. But grace has far exceeded, infinitely further than the effects of the one man's sin. We receive grace. Grace, by definition, is something we don't deserve. The benefit that comes to us through grace, they're coming to us through our federal head. They're coming because he was good enough, not because we're good enough. We're not good enough. Jesus was good enough. Everybody in his camp gets the benefits of his righteous life. He was good enough. We're not. His benefits, they go to us because we're in his camp. We're in his covenantal group. We get in there. How do we get into his covenantal group? By receiving eternal life. By saying, God, I want what you're giving. I'm not good enough on my own. You are. You've proved it. I'm like him. I want to be like him. I receive that life. Many trespasses are covered then. Many trespasses are made as if they never happened. Not just the one. We're justified, treated by God as if we ourselves have been the obedient ones. Well, I think personally I find that amazing. Every day I think I'm more like Adam than Jesus. I deserve kicking out. It's the 25th anniversary of the Kick It Out campaign in football. Did you know that? Kicking out racial intolerance. Kicking out is what God will do to people who don't love Jesus. Why will there be people not in heaven? Because they don't love Jesus and God has kicked them out or not let them in. It's the same thing, really. But we have enough grace given to us, poured on us, so that we can live lives in victory if we choose to. We can choose to live in victory. We can choose to say, in these various areas of potential trespass, I choose your way, Lord. Because one day I'm going to face you, and I'd like to be able to say, well, I did try to not sin. And you'll say, what did you do? And say, well, I did this. I can't remember any of that. I've got no record of that. What did you do again? Tell me again. I did this, did that, and I stole that. I did that to that person. I thought these thoughts. And you're saying, no, I've got no record of that. Come on in. I've got no record of those things you say you did wrong. What happened to those things? They were all covered and washed in this group. In this group, by that one act of righteousness, it's washed me clean. I've got no record of sin. There's no hidden bank balance somewhere that's going to come out. The auditors are going to get there and start going through it and say, oh, you did this, you did that, you did the other. No, that's all been erased. There's been a big purge of all the records. It was purged on the cross when Jesus wiped away our sin. Why do we celebrate the cross of Christ? Because Jesus paid for our sins. He purged us of all sin. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the story of Adam and Eve, and it gives us the truth of what really went on, and it explains the plight of modern man. We're not all innocent from birth. We're stained and tainted by the sin of Adam. Thank you that in Jesus there's much more grace. It covers all our sin, anything we can imagine doing ever in this life or in the future, and our slate has been wiped clean. We've done our best to fill it up, but you've wiped it clean. Thank you, Lord. Amen.